night. Good morning, everyone. Let's all find our seats. As you find your seat, grab a songbook, turn to song number 288. Song number 288, I Am Resolved, and let's all stand together for this first song if you are able. Song number 288, all together, nice and strong on that first verse.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him. Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free.
Jesus,
greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Wonderful scene. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for giving us another day that we can come here to your house and hear the preaching of your word. And we ask that you please bless our service this morning, bless each and every aspect of it. Please bless the singing, that it would be pleasing to your ears, and prepare our hearts for the preaching. Most importantly, Lord, please fill Pastor Mihi with your spirit as he preaches unto us, and give us your spirit in the congregation as well, that we may leave here changed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Please turn your songbooks to song number 23. Song number 23. There's power in the blood. Song number 23, all together, nice and strong on that first verse.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride?
There's power in the blood.
Power in the blood. For a cleansing to Calvary's time. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power
in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood.
Power in the blood.
Would you lift daily his praise? sing. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
All right, great singing. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements here. Before we sing our next song, which will be 238, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks, Christ Liveth in Me, 238. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hands. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, we welcome you to come back tonight for our Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are currently going through the book of Isaiah, and we will be in chapter 54 this coming week. So hope to see you then. We are a family-integrated church, and so infants and children stay with their parents in the service. But for your convenience, there is a mother-baby room located in the back of the building should your child need some diversion. Changing tables are available there as well as speakers and screens, so you can still tune in to the preaching. And then you see the soul winning times and teams there in the middle. If you are interested in learning how to preach the gospel, how to go soul winning, you can see me after the service to be placed on a team. You see the list of expecting mothers, please continue to pray for them. And congratulations to Brother David and Lily on the birth of their daughter. I don't have all the stats with me, but maybe we can get that tonight. And so congratulations to them. Let's give them a round of applause. I'm sure they're watching live right now. Pray for her continued recovery. We have the stats for salvations and baptisms there for the month of February. On the right-hand side is the upcoming church events. This coming Saturday, April 5th, is the ladies' prayer breakfast. That'll be here at the building. At 10 a.m., Ms. Chanel Gonzalez heads that up. And so if you have any questions about that, you can see her for more details. And then the big thing we got coming up is our Easter service, and that'll be on Sunday, April 20th. If you have some visitors, family, friends that you're bringing to church on that day, make sure you come at 9:45 for the breakfast, and then just remind them about the Easter egg hunt that we're going to have for all the kiddos after the morning service. And so, Lord, we're going to see a lot of salvations that day, as well as baptisms, and also we hope to break record attendance, and so that's exciting. We're looking forward to celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And then we have the TJ Missions Trip coming up on Saturday, April 26th. The team went out there yesterday, and they got 15 salvations for about a total of 2 hours, four soul winners. And so very fruitful day there. Meeting at the building at 9:15. If you're interested in going, just make sure you see Brother Ulysses Hernandez. And then lastly, we have the Science Meetup on Sunday, April 27th, and that'll be after the evening service. Parents, bring your kiddos to that so they can participate. And we'll give you more details on that as we approach that date. Lastly, please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that is it for our announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 238, Christ Liveth in Me.
Song number 238, all together nice and strong in that first verse.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth. That Christ liveth in me.
wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forward to receive the offering. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter 23.
Morning, we're in Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter 23, the Bible reads. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray to the Lord God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastor. Just ask that you would bless him with your Holy Spirit now as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 23 this morning, and the title of my sermon today is Why We're Not a Liberal Church. Why We're Not a Liberal Church. Another title can be Why We Are a Non-Denominational Church, okay? So why we're not a liberal church, why we're non-denominational. And I want to make a distinction between churches this morning. And of course, we are an IFB church, meaning that we're an independent, fundamental Baptist church. And when we use the phrase liberal churches, we're not referring to churches who are liberal in their theology on paper. You know, this is often referring to the Lutherans, the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterians. These are people who would actually deny the Bible, okay? They're actually questioning the Word of God. They don't necessarily believe in the Bible. They ordain homosexuals. They're way off the path. They're very much apostate in their beliefs. That is literally a liberal church. But when we talk about a liberal church, we often have the connotation that they're very loose in their convictions and practices, right? We're referring to churches that lean towards doctrinal and practical leniency. These are basically your rock style, rock concert type style churches. And they typically fall under the category of being like mega churches, right? Although, of course, many smaller churches can be this way too. And these are essentially the churches that intentionally veer off the path of a traditional style of worship, a traditional ministry framework that we would expect for churches to have. That's what we're talking about when we say liberal churches. Now, unfortunately, you know, a lot of fundamental Baptist churches are actually following suit with these types of liberal churches. They're becoming less Baptistic in their beliefs and in their practices and more like these non-denom type churches. Now, most non-denom churches, believe it or not, are Baptists, okay? They're actually Baptist in their doctrine and in meaning that they believe in the fundamentals of the faith. If you were to look at their statement of faith, they believe a lot of the fundamentals that we do, but you wouldn't know it because of the fact that they don't talk about it, nor does their ministry reflect it. And if you were to talk to maybe the pastor, maybe some of the church leaders, they would agree with you on the fundamentals of the faith. However, the same can't be said regarding the congregation. If you were to talk to many of the members of these churches, they would have various beliefs that don't line up with their doctrinal statement. And the reason for that is because the leadership is not emphasizing the fundamentals of the faith. It's not important to them. And so that is an issue there, of course. Now, you may have come from a non-denom church or maybe you visited one. I've actually never stepped foot in a non-denominational church, a liberal church. The only reason I know it is by proxy, because fundamental Baptists, my spiritual forefathers, so to speak, have combated against the liberal churches of their day, and they've taught us a lot about the wrong things regarding these churches. But if you visited these churches, you're going to know for a fact that what I'm saying in this sermon is true. Okay, even though I've never stepped foot, you're going to be like, oh yeah, it's pretty much like that, okay? And so you may have visited one, you may have been a part of one. And let me just say this, is that this morning I want to show you the differences between our church and churches like that. Because you may have come to our church, if you're new to our church, you think to yourself, you know, this church is a little different than the churches that I've visited before. Where's the purple lights? Where's the smoke and mirrors? Where's the rock concert? Something different about this style of church than other churches. Well, I'm going to explain to you this morning what are the major differences between the two. Now, the reason I had you start in Matthew 23 is because of the fact that non-denominational churches can be compared to the Pharisees in Jesus' day. You say, well, how so? Well, look at verse 25. It says here, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I want you to notice this. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. He goes on to say, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What is Jesus Christ condemning the Pharisees for? He's saying, look, on the outside, everything seems to be on point. On the outside, everything's beautiful. Everything's ornate. But you're like a whited coffin, a whited sepulcher, because when you open it up, you find out there's not really any saved people there. You find out it's full of dead men's bones. You find out that it's full of excess and iniquity. The outside does not reflect truly what's on the inside. And so non-denominational churches are like this because, quite frankly, let me just be honest with you, they're very beautiful outwardly. They're very ornate on the outside. They have all the bells and whistles and the lights and the, you know, portrayal that they are a Christian church. But when you actually get down to the nitty and gritty, when you actually listen to the preaching, you look at the doctrine, you look at the fruit, you look at the ministry, you find out, hey, wait a second, this is not what I thought it was going to be. It's very superficial, leading me into my first point, why we're not a liberal church. And I'm not going to say non-denom this whole entire sermon because it's just too long. I'm just going to say liberal church. You just know that I mean non-denom church. Why we're not a liberal church? Reason number one, because of the fact that what you see is what you get. Here, what you see is what you get, okay? You don't have to worry about coming into our church and wondering, hey, is the pastor being fake? Hey, are these people just being fake? Are they insincere? No, what you see is literally what you get. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Liberal churches have a tendency to have a fake and superficial atmosphere, meaning that they are extremely insincere. The preaching is very insincere. The fellowship is very insincere. It's very fake, very superficial. And in fact, flattery is commonplace within these churches. Now, what is flattery? Well, flattery is insincere and excessive praise that is given with an ulterior motive, meaning that the pastor, the leaders, the people there, they will be very excessive in their compliments towards you and their praise about you. But there's this underlying tone of just kind of thinking, this sounds insincere. It doesn't sound like they really mean it. It just sounds kind of fake, right? Whereas here, what you see is what you get, okay? You might get a compliment here and there, but you're not going to get flattery. You see, here, whether face-to-face or from the pulpit, what you see is what you're going to get. Now, I believe that it's important to be kind and gracious and loving and all these things and to compliment people when they do a great job. But I believe it has to be sincere, okay? And often, if you know anything about psychology, if you know anything about this type of subject, you know that when you talk to people and they are complimenting you excessively, you can't really pinpoint it, but you know, there's something wrong with this picture here. I feel like this person wants something from me, or they have an ulterior motive, or they have an agenda. This doesn't sound very sincere. And then 5 seconds down the road, they're like, by the way, can I borrow 20 bucks or something, you know? Well, I need you to do me a really big favor. They're like, hey, brother, looking good. How's it going? Hey, by the way, I need you to do me a favor real quick. You know, this is flattery. And it's important for us as Christians not to be fake, right? And it's okay to have an outward appearance of beauty and ornation if it also reflects what's on the inside as well. Flattery, according to the Bible, is often an attribute of a false prophet. False prophets like to flatter their congregation. Church leaders who are false prophets like to flatter their people because they want to deceive their people. They want something from their people, so they have to excessively praise them in order to essentially put a net under their feet, as the Bible says. Now, you are in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 29, verse 5. Listen to this. It says, a man that flattereth his neighbor, remember, flattering is that excessive praise, spreadeth the net for his feet. And what does that mean? Well, a net is referring to a trap. So if someone excessively praises you, and you get the indication that this is flattery, just know that he's trying to spread a net below your feet because he's trying to trap you in something. He wants something from you. So the Bible's telling us to beware of the flatterer. Beware of the person who excessively compliments and praises because they are trying to set a trap for you. They have an ulterior motive. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, let love be without, listen to this, dissimulation. Yeah. What is the simulation? Without being fake. We should have genuine love, not fake love, right? Genuine praise, not fake praise. And I think people here at First Works Baptist Church are really real. Sometimes, just a little too real, right? You know, but you got a lot of babes in Christ in our church and newer Christians, and that's great. But you know what? At least what you see is what you get, though. You know, when you talk to me, when you talk to my staff, when you talk to the church members, you know for a fact, okay, this person does not have an ulterior motive. Whatever this person says to me is genuine, is sincere. There's no flattery behind it. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. And verse number 3, it says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit." Now, aren't these liberal, non-denom churches known for their exhortations? Right? What is exhortation? It's just another way of saying encouraging message, right? Yeah. A message that edifies. A message that makes you feel good. I mean, exhortations are biblical. The Bible talks about exhorting the brethren, building up the brethren, edifying the brethren, right? But what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that his exhortation was not of deceit, implying that there are exhortations out there that are deceitful. Meaning that it's, you might think it's an exhortation, but it's actually flattery. Okay. Now, a great example of this is Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is the king of exhortations, apparently, right? His TED Talks, his encouraging sermons. But let me just say this, it's an exhortation of deceit. And I'll explain later on why that is. But he says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." So he says that his preaching, his exhortation was not deceitful. It's not unclean. There's nothing impure about it. But he also said it's not in guile, meaning there's no deceitful intention behind it. And then he says in verse number 4 that the reason we know that his exhortation was not of deceit is because he's not trying to please men. You see, when people flatter their congregation, when pastors flatter their congregation, it's because they want to please them. Because they want to tell the people what they want to hear. But folks, we come to church to get to hear what we need, not what we want to hear. We come to church to hear the Word of God, and sometimes the Word of God goes against what we believe. It goes against our ideologies. It rubs us the wrong way, and that's what we need to hear sometimes. But here we see that the person who exhorts with deceit is often a man pleaser. They just want to tell people what they want to hear so they don't leave their church, so they don't get offended, so that, you know, they can keep them tithing, they can keep the numbers up. Folks, our exhortation is not of deceit. He says in verse 5, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." It sounds to me like the Apostle Paul was not a liberal Christian, right? Yeah. He is exhorting them to continue in the faith. He's correcting them. He's rebuking them. He's teaching them doctrine. It's not of deceit. It's not of guile. He's not trying to please men. He's not using flattering words. He's not using a cloak of covetousness, meaning that his ulterior motive is not to make more money. His ulterior motive is their spiritual growth. His ulterior motive is for people to get saved. His ulterior motive is for people to be turned to righteousness, to serve the living God. That is his motive. It's not a cloak of covetousness. He's not trying to make money off of the people. And he's not seeking glory from the congregation either. He says in verse 6, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you." He's not doing it to be praised of men. Obviously, we see that the Apostle Paul is serving God, preaching the word of God, because he wants to glorify God. He wants to please God. And the type of church that we should be a part of is a church where the leadership and the churches, the members of the churches, are seeking to please God, not one another. Because when people try to be man pleasers, they will lie, they will be deceitful, they will flatter, because they have that ulterior motive. And let me just say this, liberal churches are like that. You know, and I don't need to attend a liberal church to know what it's like, because I study the real thing. But I will say this, is that I'm on social media a lot. You know, I make a lot of content on social media, and so the reels come up. And you know what? There's a lot of reels out there from liberal churches, and it just kind of makes me sick to my stomach. It just sounds fake.
God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. You don't have to be stuck in that situation. You know, divorce that guy. Divorce that woman. You don't need to be tied down to that. You know, God is for you.
And it riles up the emotions. But when you sift through all that sewage, you realize there's nothing biblical about this. It's very insincere. And this is why they need the smoke and mirrors. This is why they need the lighting. Because they want to invoke an emotion from you, not a biblical response. It's very insincere, very fake, very superficial. It's not what we want here, okay? You know, as a local New Testament church who believes the Bible, you know, God expects us to be very sincere. And quite frankly, you know, I think sometimes, as I mentioned before, we're a little too sincere sometimes, you know. People will just kind of tell you what they believe. They give you their opinion, sometimes out of fault. But I'll just be honest with you. I'd rather take a legitimate opinion from a person and risk them offending me than to talk to someone who's completely fake, telling me what I want to hear or what they think I want to hear. You know, I prefer the person who would offend me. Why? Because open rebuke is better than secret love, the Bible says. So we're not a liberal church because what you see is what you get. You're like, what am I going to expect when I come to this church? Well, we're not trying to hide what kind of church we are. We have Fundamental Baptist right outside the door. When you come to the church, you have the pastor yelling at you at 10:30 in the morning. You know, just being completely sincere with you, opening his heart to you, talking to the people. And look, I'm not the only one. People in this congregation will do the same. Why? Because we're to be a sincere church, not a fake church, not a superficial church. And quite frankly, the reason the next generation is going the Catholic route, they're going the Orthodox route, is because they're sick and tired of the superficial atmosphere of these liberal churches. That's why. They're the generation whose parents went to these liberal churches. They went to the fun centers. They went to the mega churches. And you know what? They're sick and tired of it. They want to know what the Bible actually has to say. And unfortunately, a lot of times, they end up getting carried away with Catholicism. They get carried away with Orthodoxy or whatever. And they don't make it all the way to biblical Christianity. Because they want something that's real. They want some sobriety to the services, right? So we're not a liberal church because what you see is what you get. You're like, do you talk like that when you're like outside of the pulpit? Of course. If we're talking about liberal churches, I'm going to talk to you just like this. Yep. Now, don't mistake this for saying that, you know, you should be rude, because I don't believe that's a good thing to do. Obviously, if you interpret preaching as rude, that's on you. You know, the Apostle Paul said, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. And so sometimes biblical knowledge seems rude to you, but that's because you need to bring yourself into alignment with what the Bible says and not allow it to offend you. Okay, which leads me to my next point. We're not a liberal church because what you see is what you get, but we're also not a liberal church because our church will periodically offend you. Our church will offend you. And just know that right off the bat. Okay, go to Luke 11. Just know, if you keep coming to our church, you're going to get offended. I'm going to offend you. The preaching is going to offend you. Why? Because a local New Testament church should offend its members every once in a while. You know, the Bible says to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And I want you to notice this: reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So it says that we should exhort and be longsuffering, but not at the exclusion of rebuking and reproving. What does it mean to rebuke? Rebuke, it means to correct someone strongly and tell them that they're wrong. So if the pastor's getting up and he's rebuking the congregation, telling them that they're wrong in their ideology, trying to fix their life, that's going to affect you. That's going to offend you. Now, the proper response to biblical preaching is that you just get right with God. You bring your ideologies and your way of thinking into alignment with the Bible, and you fix it. Not get offended, you leave, and it's just like, well, I'm never coming back there because that pastor offended me. That sermon offended me. Well, that's what it's supposed to do. You know, this is often what we would call hard preaching. You know, you've heard the phrase, that's a hard pill to swallow. Well, here we can say that's a hard sermon to swallow, meaning it's a hard truth. It goes against the grain. It rubs you the wrong way. It corrects your way of living. It corrects your way of thinking. That's exactly what preaching should do. Now, you're in Luke 11. I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 23. It says here in Jeremiah chapter 23, and verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So here, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is saying that preaching, biblical preaching, should feel like a hammer sometimes. It should feel like fire sometimes, meaning it burns you a little bit. And you know what? If you've been in this church for any length of time, you felt that fire. Where it's just like, oh man, he's talking about me. You felt that hammer where I kind of stepped on your toes a little bit, and you're like, oh yeah, that's what I do. You know, and then you feel like a sense of shame. And people are like, you shouldn't go to church to be shamed. Yes, you should go to church. What are you talking about? Where's that in the Bible? Book, chapter, and verse on that? Shame is a good thing. Shame helps us to get right with God. You know, we live in a shameless society, so it should be that we come to the house of God to be shamed when we're doing wrong. It's like a hammer. It's like a rock. It is like a fire. Verse 30 says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues. And I want you to notice this, and say, he saith. Now, this is a very common thing in liberal churches. Where it's like, well, God told me this. He saith. And then they come up with the most wild-eyed idea that just does not line up with the Bible at all. He saith. No, he didn't say. You're stealing the words of God. You're speaking in his stead when he had not spoken such a thing. Look, folks, here we can say he saith if we're quoting the scriptures, though. If we're saying what the Bible says, we can say the Lord, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Bible says, and it would be accurate. But if you're saying, well, you know what? I don't agree with that because God told me. Well, you know what? That God must have been a lowercase g, because what you're saying contradicts what the Bible says. And if it contradicts the Bible, then it's heresy, it's false doctrine. He goes on to say, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. And I want you to notice this, and by their lightness. You see, the kind of preaching that you'll find at liberal churches is only exhortation, only encouraging, and it's very light. I had a dream. The Lord loves you. The devil loves you. And it's just kind of like these TED Talk, theatrical type of sermons. They really just have no substance whatsoever. It's very light. So what's the opposite of that which is light? That which is heavy. That which is hard. So we should strive to listen to preaching that is hard and heavy, biblical, like a hammer and like a fire. And again, fire, what does fire do? It purges. When you hear a fiery sermon that preaches against your particular sin, it's purging you. It's causing you to get right with God, to repent of that sin, and to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. That's what fire does. And what does a hammer do? It breaks the rock in pieces. It breaks the ideologies that you've picked up from the world. It breaks the false doctrines that you've learned at other churches. That's what biblical preaching is supposed to do. So when you come to a church like this, you're going to get offended. And in fact, I'm sure today someone's getting offended by what I'm saying. Because you might have gone to like a liberal church that you personally like. You might have attended some non-denominational church that you actually esteem, and you're like, well, I don't agree with that. And it's offending you. Well, good. This is the time period right here where you're going to be offended by that. And you know what? That's what you should expect when you come to a church like this. Okay? Where do I have you turn? Luke 11. Let me read to you a couple more verses here before we move on. Actually, we'll just read from Luke 11. You know, a lot of times people will say this. Well, yeah, Pastor, you know, I get that. But what would Jesus do, though? It's not very Christ-like, though. That's not my Jesus, I know. I know it's not. The Bible talks about another Jesus. So let's just look, though, at what Jesus would do, shall we? Because we don't want to just make up what Jesus would do. You know, I know you saying, you know, what would Jesus do sounds great and all, but here's the problem. You don't really understand that we have an entire Bible that shows us what Jesus would do. Look at Luke 11, verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! Now, in Matthew 23, the Lord spends an entire chapter just rebuking the religious leaders. Yep. I mean, calling them children of the devil. They make their converts twofold more a child of hell than themselves. He calls them false prophets, whited sepulchers, and he's just going off on them, right? Well, Luke 11 says the same exact thing, but let me just tell you, it's a different instance, though. So he preached Matthew 23 at a different time, and then he comes in, runs into the same people again, and he preaches that same sermon against them again. So he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." So it's very similar to what we see in Matthew 23, right? The difference is he's saying, you know, you guys are like the graves that people walk over, and they don't realize that they are in the presence of a dead person. A spiritually dead person, someone who's dead in their trespasses and sin, and even worse, someone who is twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He goes on to say in verse 45, "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also." So, you know, the lawyer is just like, hey, I feel like you're talking about me, you know? And you know, what a lot of Christians, part of liberal churches, would probably think that Jesus would do is like, well, you know, don't take this to heart. I'm talking to these people. You're different. You know, I'm sorry if you got offended by this. I wasn't really talking about you. No, verse 46. And he said, "Woe unto you also, lawyers." So he's preaching against the scribes and Pharisees, and then the lawyer butts in the conversation. And he's like, "Hey, you sound like you're trying to talk about me too." He's like, "Yeah, woe unto you too, lawyers." And he starts preaching against them. "For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers." What is he saying? You guys are lazy. "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them." I mean, these are some very strong accusations that the Lord is giving towards the Pharisees, lawyers, and scribes. And people say, yeah, but that's Jesus, though. You know, that's one of the most common things. Anytime Jesus does something negative, this is what people say. Yeah, but that's Jesus, though. Yeah, but we can't do that. That's Jesus. No, sorry. What the Bible tells us to do is exactly what Jesus did. We should preach like Jesus. And in fact, if we say that we know the Lord, but we're not walking according to his commandments, if we're not walking as Jesus walked, then we're not really following the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So it's either, oh, only Jesus can do these things and not us, or it just might mean that you need to start behaving more like Jesus. Because the Jesus of the liberal churches doesn't want to offend anyone. They want to preach encouraging sermons, exhortative sermons, and quite frankly, much of their exhortations are probably correct. You know, they're probably trying to help people how to overcome depression and being discouraged, and exhortations are great. Encouragements are great. But if it's only exhortations, though, then it actually becomes bad. Because we need a balance of positive and negative in the preaching. You need to hear that, hey, don't quit. You need to hear, hey, don't be discouraged. You need to hear, hey, don't quit, don't fall, stay in the will of God. You need to hear those things, but you also need to hear, hey, but by the way, get that sin out of your life too. And what you're doing is evil, is wicked, it doesn't please God. You need to be rebuked and reproved. That's what the Bible teaches that we need to do. And look, when the Bible instructs preachers to preach, he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But then he says, with all long suffering. Meaning that we exhort people to continue in the grace of God, but then we rebuke people for not continuing in the grace of God, but then we're patient with them. It says with long suffering, right? Meaning like, you know, I get it, not everyone moves at the same pace, not everyone grows at the same rate. We need to be long suffering, but not at the exclusion of rebuking and reproving them still. And it says with doctrine, meaning that we show you from the Bible what the Bible says about that. So what would Jesus do? Well, apparently he would call them hypocrites. He would say that they're like whited sepulchers. He would call out their laziness. And he specifically says in verse 47 that they're building the sepulchers of the prophets that their fathers killed. I mean, he is laying it thick on them. And by the way, this is also showing us, if you really want to get specific, that it's biblical to preach against false prophets. Because here's two entire chapters where he's just calling them out. He's spending an entire sermon on them. Calling them out. Rebuking them, reproving them, and he's not afraid to just say, yeah, I'm talking to you. And you know what? Liberal churches will not call out false prophets at all. And in fact, the only people that they'll even remotely speak negative about are the Democrats and the liberals. Apparently, the hardest preaching at a liberal church is preaching against the Democratic Party. And we'll get into that later on. But folks, churches need to call out the names. We need to warn the flock regarding false prophets. And you know what? Expect to be offended periodically when you come to our church. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, open rebuke is better than secret love. The Bible says, faithful, listen to this, are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So it's saying like a wound is like, you know, a spiritual wound is like when the pastor wounds you, right? And it says there that those are faithful, meaning the man is trying to help you. The deceitful gesture is the kiss. You know, like Judas. Hail, Rabbi, as he kisses Jesus on the cheek, and then he's like turning him in to the authorities. Give me a wound. I take the wound over the kiss any day. Why? Because a kiss is flattery. A wound is actually comes from someone who actually loves me, therefore has corrected me and wants me to serve God. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 23, he that rebuketh the man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. Why are we not a liberal church? I'll tell you why. What you see is what you get. You know, the passion that I have for preaching behind the pulpit is the same passion you're going to get when I'm talking to you face to face when we're talking about the same subject. Not only that, but you will be periodically offended if you come to our church, and you should seek to be periodically offended. Because if we're not offended, we're not growing. If we're not being corrected, we're not growing. We need our ideas and our beliefs to be challenged. They need to be challenged, they need to be corrected, they need to be refined. So we go to the local New Testament church in order to get that. Why are we not a liberal church? Number three, go to 2 John if you would, 2 John. I'll tell you why we're not a liberal church. We promote doctrinal unity. You know, one thing that's important here in our church is the music. It is, but it's not that important to us. I love the music here. I think the music's great. I think Brother Alex Berea does a great job playing the piano. I think the orchestra does a fantastic job playing. I always love hearing hymns and spiritual songs. But let me just be honest with you, that is not the pinnacle of our service and never will be. Amen. Why? Because the pinnacle of any local New Testament church should be doctrine, Amen. The Bible. We go to church to hear the Word of God, Amen. To exalt doctrine. Whereas a lot of these liberal churches strive for unity outside of the walls of the church. You know, we want unity one with another, doctrinally speaking, right? We want to make sure that we are in lockstep with one another in this church. Liberal churches, on the other hand, want to be in lockstep, want to be in unity with people outside of this church. That's not what the Bible teaches. Do we want to win people outside of this church? Absolutely, and bring into alignment with what the Bible says. But non-denom churches are all about what? Not being divisive. You know, you talk to a person who goes to a liberal church about doctrine, like, oh, you're just being divisive. Yes, I am. Of course I am. Doctrine divides, for sure. We're supposed to divide when it comes to doctrine. Yeah, but what would Jesus say, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you what he said. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. How about that? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, I know this is probably like, you know, astounding to you if you've never heard this, but Jesus literally said, I came not to bring peace. So stop saying, Jesus is super peaceful. Well, according to him, he says he didn't come to bring peace. Now, if you want true peace, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be eternally reconciled unto the Father through him. But even then, that's divisive because he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Meaning you have to reject Hinduism, Buddhism, you have to reject Catholicism, you have to reject Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. All other religions are false in the eyes of God, and Jesus is the only way. That's a divisive thing to say. Whereas non-denom churches are like, well, you know, we don't want to really split hairs over those things. You know, we don't want to fight and be divisive about that. You know, I just think if they love God, if they love Jesus, no. The Bible teaches that we are to be divisive. The Bible teaches that we should have unity at the church. There should be no division in the church. There should be no schism in the church. This should be a place where believers congregate who are of like faith, meaning that we all believe in the right salvation. Amen. And let me just repeat that, the right salvation, meaning that there is a wrong salvation. The right salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively to be saved, that it's not of works lest any man should boast. The right salvation is that it's not by repenting of your sins. It's by believing, trusting, placing your faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, you can never lose your salvation. That's the kind of unity we want in our church. Whereas a lot of these non-denom churches, the pastor might believe that. It's possible that he might believe that. Let's pretend that he does believe that. But you know what? You talk to the congregation, you'll get 10 different answers. You'll get people to say, oh, you have to trust in Jesus Christ. And the other one will say, no, you have to repent of your sins. Another one said, well, no, you have to keep God's commandments. Another one said, no, you have to have a relationship with Jesus. Another one said, well, you just have to know God. It's like all these answers, and then people leave more confused than ever. That's not doctrinal unity. Oh, but when it comes to the world, it's just like, oh, we want to be able to reach the world, which is why liberal churches, you can't really tell them apart from a rock concert, like a secular rock concert. The only difference between a rock concert and a liberal church is the quality of the music. And no, I don't mean that the liberal church does it better. The liberal church is often lower in quality than Metallica or whatever. And that's a fact. But if you were to look at some pop concert, secular concert, and compare it to a liberal church and just put mute and say, which one is the church? You wouldn't be able to tell which one. Like, what church? There's no church here. I just see a rock concert. Folks, there should be a difference between a church and the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does it mean to sanctify them? It means separate them from the Bible. Separate them because of the Bible. The Bible should separate us from the world, make us distinct from the world. But there's a problem when the church services look like the world. Like, well, we're trying to reach the world. Well, let me show you how to reach the world. Preach the gospel. Amen. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And yeah, the Bible does teach, you know, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. And we are obviously supposed to condescend to men of low estate. But the Bible also teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but not being without a law unto Christ. Amen. Meaning that we reach the world. We try to be like the people we're speaking to without compromising, though. That's important, my friends. We're going to go to 2 John, and then we're going to go to Galatians. Liberal churches don't want to be divisive about anything. And it's almost taboo to talk about biblical doctrines in churches like that. I mean, the only offenses that will ever take place in a liberal church is when a Christian wants to talk about doctrine. That's offensive to them. Oh, God forbid that you should go there and say, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? That's probably the most offensive thing you could ever ask someone at those churches. Yeah. Super offensive. And it's just like, why would that offend you if it's a church? The church is the epicenter of where salvation is being preached from. That should be the most non-offensive thing to ask. You could ask me after the service. I won't get offended at that. Like, pastor, you know, are you 100%? I'll be like, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you 100% sure? And then let me just say this. If you're visiting with us today, let me just prepare you. Someone's going to talk to you after the service and say, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? Why? Because we care about the souls of the people in the congregation. We want people to be saved. Whereas a lot of these liberal churches are just like, well, we don't want to impose. We don't want to be confrontational like that. That seems like a little much. Then stop calling yourself a church. That's exactly what a church is supposed to do. And let me just say this. We don't respect all religions. Amen. Liberal churches are notorious for just like, well, you know, we just want to respect everyone, respect all religions. False. Not what the Bible teaches. We are not to respect all religions. To respect all religions means that we hold them in high regard. We believe every religion other than Christianity is false. Amen. It's heretical. It's false. And let me just say this. There's churches that call themselves Christians that are also false. How about that? Yeah. We'll go a little further. But we're not supposed to respect Buddhism. Amen. We're not to respect Hinduism. We're not to respect Islam. Amen. We're not to respect Mormonism. Anything that is contrary to the Word of God, we're not to respect. Well, I just don't think that's very Christ-like. Well, God told Cain, or the Bible says about Cain, that God had not respect into his offering. Yeah. He didn't respect him. Cain brought forth an offering of the ground, and the Bible says that God didn't respect it. Didn't regard it, doesn't respect it. Why? Because God draws a line, my friends, and we're not to respect other religions, whereas liberal churches have a tendency, because they don't want to offend, that they just think that we should just hold hands with everyone. Wrong. Look at 2 John 10. 2 John 10 says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the Bible, the doctrines of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, this is a very strict command. Because he says, if someone comes to you preaching something that's not the doctrines of Christ, something that's contrary to the doctrines of Christ, you should even tell them, God bless you. Godspeed means God bless you. That's what that means. You know, you run into a Mormon, you're like, oh, I disagree with you, but hey, God bless. Ooh, you just, that's a no-no. Well, you know, I just want them to neither bid him Godspeed. Why? Well, if you do, verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. What does that mean? So if you say God bless you to a Jehovah's Witness after you rebuke him, after, you know, you've had your little Bible study with him, trying to win him, and you say God bless you, hey, may God prosper your way, according to God, even if this is not your intention, this is how God views it. And may I remind you, we need to view the Bible the way God views it. Yeah. And not the way we think we should be viewed of God. It's how God views it. God says, if that's what you do, you're just as bad as him. You are a partaker of his evil ministry by wanting him to prosper in his way. God is strict about that. Kind of shows me that God doesn't respect all religions. That's why, you know, we in here, obviously, if a Hindu comes to our church, a Buddhist comes to our church, an atheist comes to our church, we're not going to rebuke them and reprove them, unless, of course, they're trying to start trouble or something like that. We want to win them to Christ. Amen. But we're not going to be like, hey, you know, just he has his different set of beliefs, and, you know, and I know he's trying to go around and convert people to Buddhism or whatever, but, you know, I just don't want to offend him. This is the house of God. This is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And so don't bid Godspeed to false religions, whereas the liberal churches, oh, they want to get along with all religions. The Bible also says in Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing he that is such a subverted and sinneth against being condemned of himself. Go to Proverbs 28, if you would. Proverbs 28. I'm going to read to you from Jude. Did I have you turn to Galatians? No. All right, just go to Proverbs 28. Jude verse 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So according to the Bible, God wants us to split hairs over salvation. Yeah. Yep. He says you need to earnestly contend for the faith. Fight over the faith. Well, I just don't think we should be contentious with people and split hairs. Well, then you're not reading the Bible, because the Bible says we should contend for it. Yeah. And in fact, check out this condemnation. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. So if you're not reading the Bible, you're backslidden, you are susceptible to being buddy buddies with and praising evil, wicked people. That's what the Bible is saying there. I want you to know the second half. But such as keep the law, contend with them. What does it mean to contend? It means fight. So according to this verse, if you're keeping the words of God, if you're keeping the Bible, if you believe the Bible, you're preaching the Bible, the natural byproduct of that is that you're contending with the wicked. So if you find a church that's getting along with the wicked, if you find a church with the rainbow flag out, if you find a church with BLM out there, if you find the church with all these liberal ideologies, then just I'm going to show you a church that has forsaken the law of God. Doesn't believe in the Bible. Because the Bible teaches us that when we hold to the word of God, when we read the Bible, we earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You say, Pastor, I don't agree with you. Well, you just got to say you don't agree with the Bible alone. Because I'm just showing you what the Bible says. The Bible says in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What is the Bible saying? That if you find a church that's filled with man-pleasers, it's just a church that's not serving the Lord. It's basically like a church full of politicians. Right? Because politicians just want to please both sides. They just want to please everyone. So they'll say anything to be in alignment with those who are going to vote for them. Whereas what the Bible teaches is that we should just seek to please God. And guess what? That means you're going to offend some people. Some people are going to like you. Some people will agree with you. Some people will be in alignment with what the Bible says, but other people are just not going to like you at all. But who cares? The Bible says that we should please God, be a servant of Christ, and not seek to please men and serve men. We're not a liberal church. Go to James chapter 3. Let me just briefly review why we're a non-denominational church. Reason number one is because what you see is what you get. It's a sincere church. It's not filled with flattery. And don't misinterpret a compliment, all right? Someone compliments you after the service, well, oh man, is this person flattering me or something like that? Compliments are good, you know? You know, obviously, you know, you should not seek compliments and let another man praise thee and not thine own lips, not thine own mouth. But what we're talking about when it comes to flattery is just this excessive praise that after a while just seems insincere. There's an ulterior motive there. There is an agenda behind that flattery. So what you see is what you get. We're not a liberal church because we will periodically offend you. You will be encouraged. You will be exhorted. You will be edified. But you'll also be broken down every once in a while too. We're not a liberal church because we promote doctrinal unity. We're also not a liberal church, and I've mentioned this already, but this is very important to reemphasize, is that we take a strong stance on the Bible. Like, we call ourselves a Bible-believing church, right? And when you come to our church, you'll hear this phrase often, King James only. That's the Bible that we use. And unless you're like a new person in our church, the vast majority of our church, 99% of our church uses the King James Bible. And most people who come with a different version of the Bible will be educated on the issue of the Bible, and they will eventually get a King James Bible. Whereas a lot of these liberal churches, they don't really care what Bible you use. And in fact, you don't even have to bring a Bible to church. They don't promote reading the Bible. They don't promote bringing a Bible. And if you just want to be radical and actually have a Bible, if you want to be just like a Bible thumper, apparently, just get whatever one you want from Barnes & Noble. You can have an ESV, an NIV, an STD, whatever type of Bible version you want. And they're fine with that. And let me explain something to you, is that one of the reasons liberal churches are not very strict on the Bible version is because of the fact that when you have a plethora of Bibles to choose from, you can pretty much teach anything you want. Because all Bibles say something different, so they just have to find a Bible that lines up with what they believe. Whereas if you stick to one version, the King James Version of the Bible, you know, there's not a whole lot of wiggle room. You got to preach what it says, right? So we're a Bible-believing church. We believe in using the King James Version of the Bible. We're very open about that. And in fact, we're the church that if you need a Bible, we'll just give you one for free. Like, well, I don't have a Bible. Then we'll give you one. Because we want everyone to have a Bible in their lap, opening it up, going to the passages of Scripture. Sorry, there's no screens up here where the verses are just shown or something like that. It's not going to happen. You need to be, you know, be able to navigate through the Scriptures yourself. So this is a church that teaches you how to navigate through your Bible through the sermons. Non-denom churches are not like that. They use a variety of Bibles. And quite frankly, the Bible for non-denom churches is not Bible. It's actually the music. See, we worship the Bible here, right? Like, we exalt the Bible, not like the physical Bible. It's not like, oh man, you know, holy is this and I can't put this on the floor. So we're talking about the content of the Bible, right? Whereas with liberal churches, they worship not the Bible, they worship music. Contemporary Christian, so-called, music. And you know what? As influential as the Bible is in our church, that's exactly how influential CCM is in those churches. And I dare even say that there might be people in our church that have strong ties to CCM as well. You know, they struggle a little bit with CCM. Okay? And they won't be open about it. It's not something that they're gonna post on social media. But I'm telling you right now, that's how strong the influence is of CCM in these churches. And think about this, you know, they will take more offense over criticisms of their music than they will of someone preaching false doctrine in their church. Like, the most offensive thing that you can do in our church is criticize what the Bible says. Like, I'd be greatly, you want to offend me? Tell me that the Bible's not true. You want to offend me? Criticize the doctrines of the Bible. You want to get me riled up? Then start contradicting what the Bible says. That's extremely offensive. You know, you want to offend people in our church? Start criticizing and talking down on the doctrines of the Bible. You got a fight on your hands. Fact. That will rile up any member in our church more than anything else is the criticism of the Word of God. And that's how it should be. Why? Because this is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word of God is what we believe to be the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. So when you criticize this, this is the foundation of our church. This is the staple of our church. This is the fabric of our church. Not the music. Now, well, what is our philosophy when it comes to music? I'll tell you what it is. It's to prepare the heart for preaching. Okay? You know, you listen to the hymns that reinforce doctrine. It reinforces verses of the Bible. It gets your heart ready to receive the Word of God with meekness, right? But let me just say this, is that's all it does. And obviously, we can sing hymns to ourselves at home, in our homes, and we should. But at the end of the day, it is not the apex. It is not the pinnacle of our church services. Whereas, in liberal churches, it is. You criticize the music at a liberal church, you might as well just criticize the Bible. To them. Obviously, they don't necessarily hold to the same offense, but it's like the Bible to them. They worship CCM. They don't worship the Bible. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." And look, our church services here, even with the music, is geared to feed the spirit, not the flesh. And you know, I've never been to a non-denom church, but I've seen enough pictures and videos. What are you doing? What are you doing? What's going on? What are you reaching for? Well, doesn't the Bible say lifting up holy hands? Not about worship. It's not about a song service. When it talks about lifting up holy hands, it's basically talking about being innocent from crime, from sin. It's a symbolic representation of just being right before the Lord. Like, holy hands means like, hey, my hands are clean, right? It's free from crime, sin. I'm right with God. That's what it means. Not this. And, you know, a lot of these liberal churches, that's what it is. Okay? And, you know, if a person from a non-denom church just stepped foot into our church right now, they would be greatly offended at what I'm saying because it's important to them. Yeah. It is almost like doctrine. But let me just say this. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We commune with the Lord through the Word of God, not through necessarily a worship service, music, you know, the band playing or whatever. They try to integrate the world into their services. Look at James chapter 3. And is it any surprise that because they're like that, they're very sensitive? They're very emotional? You know, they're very just kind of effeminate? Very sensitive regarding these topics? And look, the Bible promotes being tender-hearted. The Bible promotes being kind, gracious, tender-hearted, condescending to men of low estate. This is a Christian virtue. But not being tender-hearted when someone gives you the truth. You know, someone rebukes you and you're just toughen up a little bit. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, you should be offended over souls going to hell. How about that? You should be offended over false gospels that are being preached that are sending people to hell. Not about your Christian worship music or whatever.
Here I am to worship.
That's the only one that I know. Brother Cody, what's another one? No, I'm just kidding. What's another worship song? What? Who knows a worship title of a worship song? What is it? Open the Eyes of My Heart? What is that, a love song? It just says open the eyes of my heart over and over and over again. Oh, that's another thing, by the way. You know, when it comes to the distinction between the music that we sing here and the music at liberal churches, our music is very doctrinal. There's a lot of substance to it. I mean, you think about the Christmas songs that we sing. They're just saturated with doctrine. Whereas a lot of these liberal churches that sing these contemporary Christian music songs, they're very repetitive. You know, open the eyes of my heart, open the eyes of my heart. And it's just like a mantra or something. And it's meant to kind of send you in a trance. So that the pastor can just get up and say whatever he wants and you just feel like it's of God. So it's meant to put you in an emotional state is what it's supposed to do, right? It's meant to pull at the heartstrings. Whereas when it comes to the Word of God, you know, the Word of God doesn't always pull out our heartstrings. Sometimes it's just information that we got to accept as being true because it's the Bible. Well, if I don't feel, well, I'm sorry, we walk by faith and not by sight. I just don't feel like that's right. Well, hold on a second. Forget your feelings, though. What does the Bible say? Because the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes our emotions deceive us. You know, sometimes I feel like eating a whole pizza. Sometimes I feel like eating a whole box of pizza. Does that make it right? Sometimes. But not all the time. Sometimes I just feel like feeding the flesh. What you feel isn't always what's right. We need to bring our feelings into alignment with the Word of God. This is why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the purpose, the major purpose of these liberal churches with their music is to put you in a fleshly state of mind, to be emotional. And you know what? Here's the red flag is that when you talk to a person like that and you show them from the Bible, hey, go ahead and quote Psalm 139 to them. Quote Psalm 139, they'll be like, well, you know, I just don't feel up. I don't want to hear it. You brought your feelings into this conversation. I ain't trying to hear it. That's what my response is. Now, look, tell me what you feel if you're going through a hard time. But don't use your feelings to interpret the Bible, though. Let me repeat that again. Tell me your feelings if you're going through a hard time. Tell me your feelings if you're discouraged. Tell me your feelings if you're feeling confused. But don't give me your feelings when you're trying to interpret the Bible. Yeah, yeah. Just give me the Bible. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know? Look at James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, the Bible says. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You say, well, aren't you striving right now? Well, yeah, because I'm earnestly contending for the faith. But when you look at how we fellowship, we're in unity. There's no striving among us. And in fact, I dare say, when it comes to doctrine in our church, no one fights about doctrine in our church. I'm going to tell you what people fight about in our church. Food. I'm just fact. I mean, what was the last Sunday night, Brother Adam? Is that when it was? There was like an all-out brawl for food. Just some people like Taco Bell. Other people like, you know, Del Taco or something. Some people like waffles. That's like the strongest contentions in our church. I'd rather have contentions about pancakes than about the Bible, though. You know. Oh, is our pancakes and waffles, aren't they the same thing? No, they're not. Okay, they're not the same thing. What am I saying? I'm saying that our church is geared towards making you spiritually minded, not fleshly minded. Yeah. Not being a carnal, fleshly, always offended, sensitive Christian. Look, we need to have a tender heart towards the lost. We need to have a tender heart towards the Word of God. But at the end of the day, you can't be weak and tender-hearted when you're given the truth, though. Amen. Why are we not a liberal church? I'll tell you why. Because our church takes a strong stance in the Bible. We believe the Word of God. That is the authority for all matters of faith and practice. Let me move on here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just mention this point briefly, because I think it is important, is that we have respect for the assembling of ourselves. There's obviously high regard when we come to the house of God. It's not a lax, relaxed atmosphere when we come to our church, because we're coming to the house of God, right? But also, we're not sacrilegious regarding things. You know, non-denom churches have a tendency to be a little sacrilegious. And that's one of the reasons why I stopped following the Babylon Bee. Babylon Bee puts out some funny memes, but sometimes they can be outright disrespectful towards the things of God. A little too lax there. A little too sacrilegious there, speaking in God's stead. But you know, liberal churches are like that. But here's a major thing that's a major difference between our church and liberal churches, and that is, listen to me, we reject Judaism Amen. And Catholicism. Amen. We are in contrast to, opposition to Judaism, also known as Zionism, basically the same thing, and Catholicism. Amen. Whereas liberal churches, they bow to both of those. Now, it should come as no surprise that they bow to the Zionists, because that's a thing in a lot of churches, unfortunately, even fundamental Baptist churches. But a newer thing is the whole Catholic thing, where a lot of these Protestants are now becoming more Catholic in their practices and beliefs. They're embracing the Eucharist. They're embracing the presence of God in the Eucharist. And now they're like, well, that's one thing that we do agree. No, we don't agree on that. Catholics aren't saved. Let me just draw a really hard line here that if you've never heard, you're hearing it today. Catholics are not saved. They don't believe the right gospel. They teach a works-based salvation, and they worship Mary. No, we venerate her. You venerate Mary. Whatever you want to call it, it's the same exact thing. Tomato, tomato. Ketchup, catsup. Gay, homo. You know, it's all the same. It's all the same thing. Catholicism is not a biblical religion. It never was a biblical religion. It's a bastardization of Christianity. It teaches a works-based salvation. The Eucharist is a mystical practice that they have that's not found in Scripture. They're not the first Christians. They didn't give us the Bible. They don't worship the God of the Bible. All those things are non-existent. Those are gaslighting statements of the Roman Catholic Church. And in fact, what is it called? Roman Catholic Church. It is a pagan religion that has hijacked the term Christianity. And quite frankly, within the last, about 50 years ago, you wouldn't catch a Catholic calling themselves Christian. But now they're like, oh no, we are Christian. That's funny, 50 years ago you wouldn't have said that. You wanted a distinction between Catholics and Christians. But now it's just like, oh no, we're Christian. Wrong, you're not a Christian. You worship Mary, and you know what? Mary don't even know who you are. Sorry, all those letters that went to Santa Claus didn't go anywhere. All the prayers that you sent to Mary didn't make it anywhere. She's in heaven right now worshiping Jesus Christ, not the other way around. And if she found out what the Roman Catholic, what 1.3 billion Catholics were doing all around the world, she'd be facepalming the entire time. You know, I saw this video recently of this Catholic dude online, because they're really popular on social media. And he's being interviewed, and you know, he's making waves in the Roman Catholic community. And he's like crying. He's just like, I just hope that if I get to heaven. Yeah, if. Yeah, a big if there, buddy, huh? You're not really sure, are you? He's like, if I get to heaven, I just want Jesus to say, you know, my mom talked a lot about you. Corny, bro. That's corny. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. You know, Jesus said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. But it's possible to that guy, he might even say, by the way, my mom don't even know you. Catholicism is a false religion. Amen. And you know what? They have fine-tuned their description and their beliefs in such a way that they've deceived a lot of these non-denom churches that believe that they are Christian. It's like, what do people believe about salvation? Oh, you have to believe on Jesus Christ. And the non-denoms are like, oh man, maybe, you know, you gave the right answer. Yeah, but hold on a second. He's lying to you. Yeah. I had a priest contact me on social media, and he's like, why are you against Catholicism? I'm like, is this a false religion? You're a false prophet.
He's like, I believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. I said, no, you don't. I said, because you believe I have to take the Eucharist in order to be saved. And this is what he said. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Well, that's funny that you just lied to me, didn't you? It's called deceit. You believe that you have to take the... That's literally what they believe. That you have to consume the alcohol and the bread in order to be saved. You have to participate in the Mass and the Eucharist in order to be saved, which is why they say there's no salvation outside of the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church is the only institution that practices that. So if you don't participate in the Eucharist or in the Mass, you can't be saved. That's what they teach. And by the way, this same guy, they're like, well, what about someone who's really sincerely looking for Christ, but they're not a Catholic, and, you know, is that person going to go to heaven? And he's like, yeah, they will because of Catholicism, though. It's like we're able to still, like, bring them in kind of thing. Because he doesn't want to draw a hard line, because that's a Baptistic thing to do. You know, to call the Pope the vicar of hell, that's a Baptist thing to do. And they're like, oh, yeah, but, you know, we have, like, 1.3 billion Catholics. How many Baptists are there? Well, that's funny. You know, Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Good job. Yeah, let's just go ahead and pick out the largest religion, and according to the Bible, that's a religion that's going straight to hell, because the more people, the more converts they have, the Bible tells us, more people are joining false religions, whereas the narrow way, the straight way, are those who barely find the truth. Christians who actually believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone. And look, the Eucharist is not the only thing. They say you have to keep the sacraments. You have to keep the sacraments. You have to go to confession. And even if you do all those things, when you die, you still got to go to purgatory to be absolved of all your sins. It's just crazy ridiculousness. And you know what? There's billions of Catholics who are in hell right now wondering, that's funny, purgatory feels a lot like hell. That's because it is hell. But you know what? You will not hear this kind of preaching at a non-denom church. Never. You will never hear preaching like this at a non-denom church because they don't want to offend what they call their brothers in Christ. Catholics are not brothers in Christ. And let me make myself very clear. I don't hate Catholics. I was a former Catholic. Some of you are former Catholics. We win Catholics to the Lord every single week. Every single week we're winning Catholics to the Lord. 15 Catholics got saved yesterday. I love Catholics. And you know what? I appreciate the fact that the Catholic Church doesn't teach them the Bible. Like, I condemn them for it, but it kind of works to our advantage. Because we go to the door, we preach the gospel to them, and then they're like, yeah, I want to get saved for sure. Because they're not trained in their doctrine or whatever. So they're like low-hanging fruit sometimes. But you know what? The reason we're not a liberal church is because we reject Catholicism. They're not our brothers in Christ. They're not a legitimate institution of Christianity. They're a false religion. And this is a hard line that we need to draw continuously. Baptists have done it for thousands of years, for at least the last 2,000 years. Where they have staunchly said, no, they didn't veer off the path. They've already been off the path. Yeah. You know, some pagan turned it into what it is and essentially integrated the term Christianity with it. Because that's why they worship all kinds of saints. Yeah. It's basically what the Roman Empire did with their paganism. They just switched the names. Mars? Nah. Joseph. You know, Venus? Ah, Mary. They just switch the names around. You know, they take over, you know, much of the Roman Empire. They don't want to get rid of the ornate designs and the statues. So they say, well, this isn't Mars. This is actually Saint fill in the blank. Yep. All right, I'll move on from that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And don't even get me started on Judaism. You know, Catholicism is wicked, but Judaism, good night in the morning. I mean, Catholics are actually easier to win to Christ. Adherence to Judaism hate Jesus. Verbally, they're open about that. And you know what? It's wicked for any church who claims to be Christian to support, love, and show any type of friendliness to an organization that openly hates the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evil. It's wicked. Catholics don't show hatred towards Jesus Christ. They're just deceived about what they believe.
Judaism, on the other hand, they actually do hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, they'll even say, you know, you shouldn't be worshiping one Jew. You should worship all of us because we're all died for your sins. It's the most blasphemous thing you'll ever hear from Jews. Are you anti-Semitic? No, I'm anti-Judaism. I'm anti-Zionism. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Why do you feel that way? That's too hard. It's just yelling. Verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is just another way of saying the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The Bible says we should be separate from false religions, separate from Catholicism, separate from Judaism. You know, thankfully, a lot of people online are kind of waking up to this concept of not supporting Israel, not supporting the religion of Judaism, recognizing that there's nothing biblical about Judaism. Something biblical about Israel. It's an apostate state. It's an apostate religion that is essentially parading as being biblical, but there's nothing biblical about it. And I preach a lot of the sermons on that, but you know, non-denom churches, they're big on Judaism. They're big on Zionism. They got the Star Remphan flag right behind them. All right, here's my last point and I'm done. And you're like, thank goodness. Why we're not a liberal church? By the way, let me just say this. You know, I'll come with this. Look, after church, if you want to talk about this, I'll bring the same energy like in that, because what you see is what you get. And anybody who knows me, who's talked to me, they know that I get like this when I start talking about it. Because what you see is what you get. It's not a show. This is literally how I feel. And in fact, I have to restrain myself sometimes. Here's the last point, and that is we're not a liberal church because our religion is Christianity, and you're like, duh. But non-denom churches are religiously Republican and conservative. Non-denom churches will preach harder about political issues than they will about the Bible. They're just like a bunch of Republican conservatives who are just meeting together, taking a soft stance on biblical issues, but a hard stance on political issues. This is not a political party here. Isn't this a Republican church? Nope. Isn't this a conservative church? You know, the values are conservative, but I just prefer biblical. How about that? Non-denom churches are often radical Republican conservatives who take a stronger stance on political issues than the Bible itself, and that's why we're not a liberal church. Because you know what? I'm not interested in political issues or political views in our church. And look, there's probably Republicans in our church right now. Probably people right now that I'm stepping on your toes a little bit. But you know what? The people who are Republican conservative in our church, they know they came to church to hear a biblical message, not a Republican message. Amen. Why? Because Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, but render unto God the things which be God's. And at the end of the day, we should be preaching the kingdom of God. But what am I saying? I'm just trying to help you find the distinction. And maybe some of you are like, well, thank you for making that difference. I will never come back to this church ever again. You know, I'm going to go find the nearest liberal church. As long as you know the difference, though. As long as I got you for this 1 hour to show you the major distinctions between the two. And you cannot say that what I just showed you was not biblical, because we literally went through a ton of scriptures to prove these points. And if you're offended by what I said, you know, periodically, that will happen. But let me just say this. You better make sure that your views come from the Bible. Amen. Plain and simple. And you can't really get mad at me. You got to get mad at the Bible. And look, we're in the same boat. I've heard sermons that offend me. I've heard messages that have greatly offended me, have shamed me, or it's just like, I feel like, oh man, this is for sure for me. But you know, it made me a better person. Amen. Spiritual spankings make us better people. Yeah. But if it's only time out, don't do that. You know, all positive, it's not going to benefit you at all in the Christian life. This is why we are not a liberal church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clear teachings of the Bible, Lord. the explicit verses that lead us in doctrine and in practices. Help us as a church to continue in the grace of God and continue to win souls to Christ and draw the line where other churches refuse to do so. And I pray you continue to help us to reach people, Lord. And thankfully, there's a lot of people out there that want the truth. They want to know what the Bible actually says. They've grown weary and tired of the messages of these mega liberal, non-denominational type churches, and they're looking for something of substance. And I pray they find it here. We love you. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 135. Song number 135, I Know I Am Saved. This is a very short song, so we'll sing it twice over. Song number 135, all together nice and strong on that first verse.
I know I am saved, for Christ set me free. He ransomed my poor soul on the cross of Calvary. And now I can sing, for Christ is my King.
Singing, you are dismissed.